recording now. 2 Nephi 23, who's got it?
I got it.
Go for it.
And now behold, I say unto you...
Wait, who's this that's talking?
Jesus.
Yes, good answer.
Thank you. And now behold, I say unto you that ye ought to search these things. Yea, a commandment I give unto you, that ye search these things diligently, for great are the words of Isaiah.
Resurrected Lord comes to the Nephites and Lamanites who have survived the destruction over there in the New World, over here in the New World. Teaches them much of what we find in the Sermon on the Mount, and then here in chapter 23, he quotes a lot of Isaiah. He's not the only one who quotes Isaiah. You get 21 chapters, complete chapters of Isaiah that are quoted here in the Book of Mormon. There's the chart, I'll put it on the website so those of you who would like to do more studying the Isaiah can. Here are all of the individual reference, where you don't have a whole block of Isaiah quoted, but the individual references. I know it's really small, but you can see Isaiah gets quoted all over the place in the Book of Mormon. Okay? Nephi's not the only one. We have the second Nephi block, the first Nephi block. We have Jesus quoting Isaiah. That should be a 23. Mosiah, that's Abinadi right before he's about to be killed. He's quoting Isaiah. Pretty popular among these people. Why? Well, let's talk about who Isaiah was. Isaiah was born roughly 100 years before after Elijah's ministry, and 100 years before Lehi's ministry, roughly 775 BC. You remember who Elijah was? Calls down the fire from heaven, calls forth this 40 and 2 she-bears out of the woods to tear the children. So come on, that's everybody's favorite story. 2 Kings 2, it's a good one. Widow of Zarephath, okay? Elijah, you know, the invisible hosts of heaven. You're all looking at me like, why are you talking so much? You're just eating? What's going on here? I'll just assume you're still eating. Okay? Lived in Jerusalem, was well educated, married, had at least 2 sons and possibly a daughter. He used the event of the birth and naming of his children to warn Israel about their impending Assyrian destruction. One of his sons' names is Maher Shaal Hashbaz, which is Hebrew. Yeah, not something you want to name your children, right? I apologize if anybody did. His name means destruction is imminent. I should have named my 3rd son that. Because when he walks into a room, destruction certainly is imminent. But that was a big deal. I mean, the birth and the naming of a child, it would have been something about which the entire community was aware. And in Jerusalem at the time, we're not talking thriving metropolis, okay? We're talking 20,000 people, you know, at its highest point in Old Testament times. I mean, still 20,000 people, you can get lost. But among Isaiah's immediate family and his community, the birth of the child, for him to use that as a, look, you're going to be destroyed if you don't listen to me, that was a pretty big deal. So, kind of his background there. Tradition is that he died a martyr's death. He served as the Lord's prophet for 50 years, and then King Manasseh, who was King Hezekiah's son, Hezekiah and Isaiah, they had a lot to do together. But King Manasseh eventually kills him in 695 BC. Have you heard the rumors as to how it was that Isaiah died? They're not in the Bible. You have to go to some extra canonical sources for those. Josephus reports that he was killed when King Manasseh sealed him inside of a rotted tree and then cut the tree down. We just had such interesting ways of killing people back then.
It must have gotten bored.
Yeah, really. What are we going to do for entertainment this week? Let's put a prophet in a tree and chop it down. There's Isaiah's world. Israel's in the north. Judah, kingdom of Judah, is here in the south. Okay. You have the ten tribes up north, 2 tribes down south. Well, hold on. I thought you told us, Brother Jeb, that it was only Benjamin and Judah that were in the south. What's Dan doing here? Yeah, I don't, most of them had migrated by the time. Okay. These were the original tribal areas. I can't remember exactly which Bible map it is, but it's there in the back of your Bible. So, kingdom of Judah in the south, kingdom of Israel in the north. Isaiah lives mostly here in Jerusalem, preaches to Judah, spends a lot of time up north preaching to Israel, saying, hey, if you don't repent, bad things are going to happen. Sure enough, the Assyrians come in, and they get rid of the 10 tribes, and that's how they become lost. Okay? Now, a couple of keys to helping us understand Isaiah, because it can. It's difficult. I mean, let's be real. Grab your scriptures, open up to 2 Nephi chapter 12. And if you don't study this in the proper framework, it just does not seem to make a whole lot of sense. Okay? Chapter 12 is easy. Let's go over to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Let's start in verse 16 and make some predictions about what this is that we're talking about. Okay? Got it, Philip?
Yep.
Chapter 13, verse 16. Go for it.
Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet.
Keep going.
Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts.
Okay, anybody want to surmise what's going on here?
It's an interesting language.
Tinkling feet? Yeah. It gets even more interesting.
What's up with the mincing?
Mincing.
What's wrong with mincing?
I don't know.
It's a cute thing the Pokemon do, right?
No, I usually think of somebody in the kitchen with garlic.
Oh, really? Minced meat. Yeah, okay.
I think of daughters of Zion.
When you hear mincing, it's the only place you've really heard of that. Is this specifically just talking about daughters of Zion? Is it something else? Grand metaphor? Let me help you out, okay? One thing you'll want to do. Understanding Isaiah, always start with a prayer, okay? We did that. Thank you. For offering the prayer, Brian. Petition the Lord's help to help you through Isaiah. Okay? It's difficult. Lord knows that. But sometimes we try to completely understand Isaiah from an academic perspective. Not going to work too well. Okay? I think there is a reason why we find the Old Testament book of Isaiah left as intact as it is, because translators for thousands of years did not necessarily know what to do with it because of the ripe symbolism that was in there. Well, if we alter the text to try to mean what we think it means, well, then we're going to lose something. And so both Isaiah and the book of Revelation come through the translation processes, at least once the Catholic Church gets a hold of them, comes through those processes relatively untouched. So I think the Lord's knowing what he's doing by infusing these with so much symbolism. Hey, Gordon, welcome to lunch. How you doing?
Good.
So, start with a prayer. After that, it's good to know something about Old Testament culture and geography, which is something I very briefly tried to do with the, you know, where did Isaiah come from, who is he, what's going on at the time. Were I not here to just say this is this and that is that, use your Bible dictionary, the Bible maps, and your footnotes to figure out, you know, something about Old Testament culture and geography. Another big part of figuring out Isaiah is knowing something about the symbolism. And so what I've put together for you, if you go to the website, because if I gave you a paper, you'd just throw it away. You go to the website, I still have to put it over underneath the Northwestern tab, but it's here for now. There's this huge list of Old Testament symbolism, okay? We've got symbolism from body parts. I think I gave you one of these last year, Marissa. Yeah, did anybody else get one of these from me last year? Yeah, maybe. Yeah, I was in the Tuesday night class when we were doing New Testament. Anyway, you can see body parts have specific symbols, geometric shapes, specific symbols, colors have symbols, actions have symbols, numbers have symbols, directions, animals, clothing, you name it. There's all types of symbolism there. So I put it on the website when you're going through looking at Isaiah on your own, or even today in class if you want to pull up the website real fast. You can see that's there to help you with some of the more difficult Old Testament symbolism, which is part of knowing something about Old Testament culture. Okay? Questions? Comments on that? Yeah, please. After that, I would suggest, before you launch into any Isaiah chapter, start with the chapter headings and identify the time period. Isaiah writes about three major time periods. He writes about his time, Jesus Christ's time, and the last days. Now, let's go back to chapter 13. Look at the chapter heading there. Which time period do you feel like Isaiah is talking about in chapter 13? There is a right answer. If you get it wrong, I will make fun of you. Why are you glaring at me?
I'm not glaring. This is my neutral face.
That's your neutral face. Well, that's pretty glaring.
My neutral face is angry and glaring.
Okay. Well,
that's the way it is.
What time period are we talking about? What do you think? If somebody say something, I'll just say wrong and then tell you what the right answer is. 1492, wrong. Okay, we're talking about Isaiah's day specifically here in these verses. Now, it could possibly be that he's talking about his specific time period or the Lord's time period, and you could draw analogies between all of them. But Isaiah, in his role as prophet, he's prophesying either what will happen to his people, what will happen when the Savior comes, or what's happening in the last days. And a lot of times he will draw parallels between either of these two and the last days. Okay? But to know, kind of give us a launching off point, we have to know specifically which time period is it that he is talking about. Alright? Next, know the chief doctrines about which Isaiah chose to write. And those are them. Going from the least recent to the future, conditions and the prophetic messages of his day, messianic prophecies, talks about the restoration and coming forth of the Book of Mormon, the gathering and ultimate triumph of the saints, and then the second coming of Jesus Christ. That just gives us a framework so that when we hit something, it doesn't feel so much like, what's this guy talking about? But you have a framework of, oh, he's hitting this major theme. Okay, now he's switching to this major theme. In some chapters, you'll get the most I've found are four. Usually he sticks with one, but you just have to decipher that as you go through. Okay? I'll put all these on the website in case you're trying to write them all down. Next, pay attention to the footnotes. The Old Testament footnotes are better. When you go through and read the Isaiah chapters in the Book of Mormon, I highly suggest grabbing an Old Testament and keeping that open at the same time. One, you're going to notice differences. The Book of Mormon version of Isaiah, there are a few changes. Well, what do the footnotes say? The footnotes say there are more than half of the 433 verses of Isaiah quoted in the Book of Mormon have slight differences. About 200 of them have about the same wording as the King James Version. But it's not really that that's going to help you so much as the footnotes in the Old Testament version of Isaiah. They're a whole lot better. That's where you get the Hebrew alternate translations, the idiom explanations. You know what an idiom is?
You drive me up the wall.
You drive me up the wall. Okay? Does anybody know any good idioms in another language that when you translate them into English, they make no sense?
Yeah. It means literally, character for character, outwards must act.
It just means so much to me.
It means whatever you say you have to do.
Okay. I like
that. The words that come out of your mouth, you must act upon.
Right. Giving us a Swedish one, Brian?
I actually have a good Dutch one. When you get a haircut, instead of saying, I got a haircut, you say, I got run over by a train.
Really? And everybody knows that means I got a haircut. Fantastic. One of my favorite ones in German is Er wohnt, wo die Füchse und Hase sich guten Nacht sagen. He lives where the rabbits and foxes say goodnight to each other. Which means he lives in the middle of nowhere. Which makes sense, right? If the rabbits and foxes are saying goodnight to each other, they might be way out somewhere. But, yeah.
Well, the middle of nowhere is also a idiom.
It's also an idiom. I mean, how could someone actually live in the middle of nowhere, right? So anyway, the footnotes will help explain a lot of those. Now, Isaiah uses a ton of idioms. He uses a ton of references to what today we would refer to as pop culture. Isaiah was like the Old Testament king of slang, okay? He probably tweeted back in his day. Who knows? Just going to have to ask him when you get there, right? But he did. That's why in 2 Nephi chapter 25, when Nephi gives us the recap of why he is using the Isaiah chapters to try to teach his people, I mean, Nephi admits it. He says, 2 Nephi 25:1, he says, "For behold, Isaiah spake many things which were hard for many of my people to understand, for they knew not concerning the manner of prophesying among the Jews." they didn't know the cultural situations, they didn't know the geographic situations, they didn't know the manner of language that was being used, and that's why it was so difficult. So that's why it's important that we pay attention to the footnotes to help us with those things. And then last but not least, Elder Bruce R. McConkie, he has an Ensign article that says 10 keys for understanding Isaiah, and his last one is don't give up. Read, ponder, and pray verse by verse, thought by thought, passage by passage, chapter by chapter. Just do your best to get through those. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. There are our keys, and we're going to just try and slug our way through as many of these Isaiah chapters as we can. Now, not everybody is going to do every chapter. Instead, we're going to do this democratically. I'll give you the chance for democracy, and if that doesn't work, then I'll just take over. Chapter 12, who wants it? Nick, very good. Okay. Chapter 13, Daughters of Zion. You know the Daughters of Zion? Gordon, you had this big smile on it. I said that. Okay. Daughters of Zion, 13. 14. You want a short one, Marissa?
Sure.
Very good. 14. Philip, 15. Hey, Spencer.
Sure.
Dag's family, you guys take 16. Okay. 17. Brother Feeney. Mm-hmm. 18, Brian. 19, Craig. And 20, Leona. Okay? And then I'll try to cover 21, 22, 23, and 24. Okay? Oh, Spencer's here now. Do you have your scriptures with you?
Always.
Okay. You are going to explain to us the basic message of Isaiah chapter... You had 20, Leona?
Yeah.
Okay. 2 Nephi 21. He teaches everything that will save our souls from that chapter. Okay? Take... how much time? 5 minutes? Is that long enough? For some of you, that may be short because you have a longer chapter. From Marissa, she only needs like 90 seconds because it's so short. Okay? Do your best with that, and then we'll hear from everyone teaching us what it is that you learned from your particular Isaiah chapter. If you get stuck, get confused, use the study helps. Raise your hand if you'd like me to run by and tell you what I know. But with these keys, I mean, they're foolproof, right? I did such a good job preparing you for Isaiah. You just knock these things out. Okay? You got 5 minutes. Ready to go.
Are you looking up commentaries, Philip?
No.
Good, don't. They're no good. Well, most. Remember, Old Testament footnotes are better than the Book of Mormon footnotes. If you're coming across terms or words, you don't make any sense. We've got about 90 seconds. How's Ryan doing back there? All right, I was planning on it.
I didn't agree to this. This is a dictatorship.
This counts for today's scripture reading. So next week when you report scripture reading, you've already got one day down. Hey, 30 seconds. Five seconds. Three, two, one. Okay, before we launch into it, questions about anything you came across?
Is there some word, what is it, hiss of, the word is going to hiss a fly or something?
Which chapter are you
the
in?
The Lord shall hiss for the fly. It's 2 Nephi 17, verse 18.
17, 18. Hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of Egypt. Good one. Old Testament doesn't help you out with it at all?
What?
Does the Old Testament help you out with it?
No.
Not at all? You looked
nope.
it up?
Zero help.
Okay. Well, I don't know if I still have that program on here. That's when you pull out your handy-dandy interlinear Hebrew-Greek Bible.
Oh, yeah.
And you look it up that way. It'll give you a good translation for it. I'll show you how to do that after class.
Thank you.
But I apologize for not having that ready to go. It's a free program this wonderful company just distributes on the internet. It's very handy. Well, I'll show it to you later. Okay, any other questions that I will probably not be able to answer right now? Okay, chapter 12, let's jump to it. Ready, Marissa? No, you're not chapter 12. Who's chapter 12? Next chapter 12. All right, real quick, what's the time period?
This chapter goes over, I think you could relate it to a couple of different time periods. Well, at first it starts off with the gathering of the saints, and then it also talks about the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
And some of it is also applicable to Isaiah's time when he's prophesying the destruction of the people then.
So give us one or two basic lessons you could learn from chapter 12.
think the big takeaway from chapter 12 is that we shouldn't trust in men or the power that we have. We should trust in God.
Okay, welcome to Isaiah. That is the overarching theme of Isaiah. Trust God, don't trust man. Trust the Lord, you'll be fine. Trust man, all we can say is good luck. Okay? One thing, I mean, this is more stupid than anything, but I just think it's so grand, yeah, it just has to be mentioned. When he talks about establishing the mountain, the Lord's house on the tops of the mountains, okay, a lot of people would like to say, well, that's the prophecy of the Salt Lake Temple and the Rocky Mountains.
Whistle.
What?
Whistle.
Whistle.
Whistle so that the flies and bees will come and, you know, bother people.
Ah, how'd you find that out? Google?
Unholy Bible translations. Ones that Joseph Smith did not approve of.
They're fine, like the NIV. There's nothing wrong with that one.
Thank you.
Okay, good. Don't offend me.
I still think
they're holy. Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
It's because we don't use them.
Are you okay?
I'm fine.
Okay, good.
Just go back to reading your unholy Bible. Okay? You take the be established. In the mountains, you take the U from mountains, the T below it and established, the A from mountains below that, the H from hills below that, and the T and the it below that, and it spells Utah. Hidden Bible code. Okay, probably not. It's just a coincidence. But hey!
I think that's fabricated by your own mind.
Well, look, check it out. It's right there. It's probably not in the electronic version, though, right? It doesn't line up that way? Okay, well, it must be false then. But something you can impress your kids with eventually, for those of you who are still in that process. Okay, thanks. Chapter 13. Teach us, Gordon. Okay.
Basically, look at that theme about trusting in God, and he's basically calling out people in Jerusalem how they've been trusting in themselves and distance themselves from God.
Yeah. So very similar to chapter 12, huh?
Pretty descriptive about who he's talking about.
Yeah. So what do you make of the whole Daughters of Zion and those crazy, sounds like they're a motorcycle, chains and mufflers and what it says.
Like most things in the scriptures, those can be taken literally or figuratively.
Yeah.
They represent other things in today's world.
Okay, very good, thank you. Again, we have another message of trust God, don't trust the world. I think it's interesting sometimes, at least when I was growing up, I often heard these verses used as a Daughters of Zion. Marissa, I'm going to talk to you. Be modest. Don't dress like these women of the world. But I think that's a total misinterpretation. It's a very narrow-minded take at these verses about the daughters of Zion. Isaiah very rarely speaks about one group of people. He's got this very grand view of the world that he's usually talking about. And so in this case, I think all of us are the daughters of Zion. And where we have the Lord there, who's affection we ought to be trying to attract by doing the things he would have us do. But no, we're not doing those things. We're dressing as the world would have us dress to try to attract the affection of the world. And so we're putting on all of these different things. And Isaiah goes through each one and he says, well, this will be replaced with that. And, you know, instead of a pretty smell, it'll be replaced with a stench. And so again, it's the whole motif of you got to trust the Lord. Everything else will leave you unsatisfied. It'll leave that. You've heard me say it a bunch of times. That God-shaped hole in the human heart, you can't fill it in with anything else. God's the only one who's going to do it. Okay? Chapter 14. That's Marissa.
So it starts off that basically because there are a whole bunch of wars, there's 7 women to every man. And so they say that we'll eat our own food and dress ourselves, but we're going to marry you because we don't want the shame of not being married and childless. Mm. Which Isaiah was a lot better. And then it basically goes on to say that the church will prosper. The Lord kind of cleanses the earth after all of these wars, and that the church will be a kind of a refuge.
Yeah. So, don't trust man, trust God. This is getting redundant. Be prepared; it's going to happen again. Who's next?
That would be me.
What's it talk about?
So this is basically talking about the destruction of Israel.
Okay.
How, and it gets the vine and the vineyard reference is something 2 years ago we went, but what on earth is this, but it's a little more clear to me now, like, sort of, you know, what that is, how it's constructed, what its purpose is.
Mm-hmm.
And this chapter is basically saying that, you know, it is going to become destroyed, and it sort of goes through, like, step by step as to how it's going to be destroyed, and it's almost morbid.
It's very morbid.
In its description.
Isaiah doesn't pull punches, he just, here's how it's gonna
no,
be.
No punches pulled, very clear. It's very clear what's going to happen. You know, not exactly something probably.
So what's the overarching theme of chapter 15?
Overarching theme is that there is going to be suffering for disobedience and living sort of the quote ways of the world,
right,
as it were. There's a lot of there were a lot of things in here that seem to speak to not necessarily like gluttony per se, but there was a lot of just a lot of worldly activities coming up. And,
yeah.
Things like that.
Awesome. Especially, you know, he goes after those that rise up in the morning to follow strong drink.
Mm-hmm.
Red Bulls, right?
Those are bad.
But unfortunately, my mom has one for breakfast every day because of her immune system.
Well, I would... I shouldn't have said Red Bull. I think
no,
they're probably drinking wine and, you know,
yeah,
strong drink that way, but... Okay. Oh, and look, Brandon, I do have over here in chapter 15, verse 26... the word hiss, and I have it circled, and I have it written up the side, whistle.
Oh, well.
Inspired version.
Just
gotta get this one.
Yeah, how do I get that copy?
I'll scan it,
okay,
put it as a PDF for you.
Thank you.
Chapter 16.
Teen Jags. Alright, so, starts off by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died.
Oh, well, that kind of helps out, right?
And the footnote says about 700.
Fantastic.
Humorous collection. That's when Isaiah, he sees the Lord, and he sees like this huge temple, and there are a bunch of like cherubs flying around, and they're like announcing the Lord, and it kind of reminds me of like the Lollipop Kids and Wizard of Oz. Like,
okay, I didn't see that one coming.
No, they're like announcing like who is it, the Good Witch of the North or something.
Okay,
yeah,
I
thought about like the Munchkin Kids. and
remember, this is being recorded, Ryan.
Oh, whoops.
Oh, good.
That's off the record. And so then Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips, and he's saying that he's not worthy to see the Lord. And so one of the cherubs takes a coal and touches it to his lips and says that his iniquities have been taken away.
Ouch.
Which I guess is maybe like a metaphor. Well, I mean, he's like seeing this maybe like a vision, so that's,
mm-hmm,
that's I guess. And so then the Lord says, well, who should I send to, preach to the Jews? And Isaiah says, send me. So the Lord says, go and tell these people, and make their hearts fat and their ears heavy. And Isaiah says, for how long? And the Lord says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And then it talks about how they don't listen and reject Christ. But there's a remnant.
Somebody's going to be left.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, really. So we've got Isaiah's call, but ultimately the Lord says, hey, it's not going to be a successful ministry. Because you're right, Isaiah, the largest group of the people to whom he ministers, they don't listen, and they get destroyed.
Yeah.
If you've ever felt that way with your home or visiting teaching, all these efforts expended trying to help people out. It tends to be one of those things where the Lord just asks us to keep trying, to just keep showing up, to do what we're supposed to do, and to not measure our success in terms of the outcomes of other people's agency. We just keep showing up, doing what the Lord would have us do. It's not always the funnest thing, but it tends to be one of the profiles of a prophet. So, thank you, Dax family. Next! Who's next? It's Craig? Oh, who's next? Oh, we're on 17.
It's me.
All right.
So, most of the chapter, the Lord's talking to Ahaz, which I think is the grandson of the king of Judah, and he's telling him two things. One, there's going to be war. I think Ephraim and Syria are going to try to wage war against Judah, but it won't be successful.
Ephraim always means 10 northern tribes.
So, then that.
Yes.
Will try to wage war against Judah, and they'll fail. And he's going to give him a sign, which is the birth of Christ. And so the Lord's just telling those two things are going to happen. And as far as the whistling for the bees and the flies, that's I don't really know what that's all about. I mean, it's like a plague of some sort. And he talks about how he's, with bows and arrows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to shave beards off people's feet. Stuff like that.
So at the time, Assyria up north, they are the world power. You know, the Assyrian Empire at the time, they were huge. Eventually, Persians take over from them, and then the Babylonians take over from them. And when you read through world history, it's not that the Persians just bowed to the Assyrians, but the Assyrians had this series of unfortunate events where they just have plague after plague after natural disaster, which weakens them, and then the Persians just kind of sweep in and take care of things. So when he talks about whistling for the bees, and I see that as a fulfillment of, you know, the Lord's going through natural processes, oust the Assyrians. Which I think
he was whistling for them.
He was whistling, yeah. So when you go home to California, go hiss for your dog. Do you have a dog?
No.
Oh, well, hiss for something, see what comes.
Alright.
Yeah. Okay, thanks, Brandon. Next! 18?
That's me. So, in this chapter, Isaiah is receiving kind of a vision or a prophecy. It starts out with the Lord commanding him, essentially, to write down what he's receiving. And then he talks about what sounds like maybe his child, Isaiah's child, and the name of his child, like one of the others, this fun one. To speed to the spoil, he hasteneth the prey, is the interpretation of his name. And then he goes on and talks about how before that child would be able to cry, that essentially the Assyrians will come and destroy Damascus, and that they will threaten Judah. And the prophecy essentially is a warning to Judah to do what we've been talking about, to rely on the Lord instead of trying to make some sort of pact with or confederacy, as the word it uses, or to look to those who have familiar spirits or wizards that peep or mutter, but instead of looking to those sources for help and inspiration, that they should rely on the Lord.
Yeah, awesome. This is a chapter where if you were to go look up Assyria in the Bible Dictionary or look in the chronology, you would see it talking about that confederacy that they were trying to form between Israel and Syria and some of the political intrigue that's going on. I mean, if you're interested, but you got the message out of it, so the details, sometimes we just get lost in. Thank you. Next, we're making our way through. We might just make it.
Chapter 19, it's about 559 B.C. And this is where Isaiah prophesies that Christ will come, a child will be born, and he will take up the seat of government and on his kingdom to order to establish it with judgment and justice and henceforth even forever. And then he goes on to say that the various folks in Israel who have strayed will become essentially destroyed.
Yeah. We interpret this as Jesus Christ. The Jews interpret this still as a promised Messiah who is yet to come.
Okay.
But I wish Kyle were here to ask about it. Yeah.
Do you know where the direct translation is for government? Because that's a very key word.
I can look it up for us after class. Yeah, be happy to. Anything else for chapter 19?
Nope.
All right. Leona, take us through 20, and Spencer, you'll wrap it up.
All right, 20. It's about the same time as Craig's, between 559 to 545. BC talks about the destruction of Israel. There'll be type of destruction at the second coming when Christ comes again. And even, you know, in verse 4, we're saying, you know, part of that verse, it said, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out. You know, so I guess all those who are willing to come back to the Lord, you know, you will still accept them,
mm-hmm.
regardless. And then it talks about heck of a lot of destruction, about a hypocritical nation and those who take things from the poor and the widows. Talks about idols being destroyed. And then it's talks about a remnant of Israel. It's starting in verse 20. You know, that will come back. And let's see what else. So it's basically in 24 it's saying don't be afraid of the Syrians. You know, that they shall be they shall smite.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what I'm saying.
But it's pretty much the same message as the rest of it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's all we're looking for. Spencer. Oh, sorry.
Verse 25 kind of hit me a little different. It says, yet for a little while, and the nation shall cease. And it kind of just led me to Joseph Smith when he was in jail.
Right.
You know, when he was
thy affliction shall be but a small moment.
Yeah.
A small moment is 4 months through winter in prison.
It doesn't say how long a small moment would be, but, you know.
Right.
Because I don't think the Lord counts days and weeks or anything.
Yeah.
I mean, that was my first thought when I read that verse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good parallel. Good parallel. Spencer.
This chapter talked about a few things. First talks about Christ and how he will judge people and how he will judge people differently than how we judge people. He will judge in righteousness rather than how we judge typically with our eyes or our ears with what we hear. Talks about the millennium and how the knowledge of Christ will be dispersed across the earth. It also talks about the gathering. Talks about how Judah and Ephraim will be reconciled.
Meaning the north and the southern kingdoms. That's the most hopeful of the chapters, I think.
Yeah, I was a little confused by the order because it talks about like the millennium first and then it talks about the gathering.
That's what he does.
After.
He jumps. All around. So try to compartmentalize them into, because we're the ones that put them into chapter verse form. And so it may have been he got this section, then he wrote a different one. But we don't have like, okay, new vision or new prophecy. So yeah, you can stick them together in those categories I gave you before. Awesome. Chapter 22 is great. Chapter 23, more of the same. Chapter 24 is also fantastic. And that's it. Okay. A couple of things.
Taking the easy way out.
Yeah, really. One of my favorite things is here where it mentions the reaction we will have to when Lucifer is finally revealed. And our reaction to him. It's in chapter 24. Chapter heading, Israel shall be gathered and shall enjoy millennial rest. So we're talking about the last days, the millennium. Lucifer cast out of heaven for rebellion. Hold that. That's going way back to premortal existence in the war in heaven. And Israel shall triumph over Babylon, the world, which ultimately, we'll have to wait for the second coming for that to ultimately happen. So, verses 12 and 13, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's where that term, son of the morning, comes from. Art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? Verse 13, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne upon the stars of God. This is Lucifer talking. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, Satan, Lucifer, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Then verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and shall consider thee and say, so at second coming we finally see who Satan is, and shall finally say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? I see that like a Ryan?
Thanks.
You? What? Not specifically Ryan, but we look at someone and think like, you're the one that caused all this trouble? Seriously? Wow. You had a lot of people fooled. I look forward for that time. But again, as was stated before, Isaiah, much like the book of Revelation, is just a grand message of put your trust in God, don't put your trust in the armed flesh. So then the question comes down to, and this is where it's a lot more interesting to discuss than just this, why this message, with the emphasis the Lord has placed on it, to study the words of Isaiah, for great are the words of Isaiah? I mean, we just kind of went through it, and I tried to create this process to be, I don't know if you got bored, I did. Because, you know, we're all just kind of reading things, and one person's explanation, the next person's explanation. Why? What omniscient reason, or what foresight do you see in the Lord asking us to carefully ponder the words of Isaiah, when it can be somewhat dry and a little boring and difficult? What do you think? This isn't guess what's on my mind. I don't have an answer I'm looking for. I genuinely want to know how you score that one for yourselves. Why study Isaiah? Why take the time?
I think in some sense it's why the Lord gives us challenges at all, right? It's to humble us and help us recognize that we need help somewhere else. So, you know, some of the scriptures, like you read, you know, about 4 chapters in the Book of Mormon, the storyline's pretty straightforward. You can read through it, understand what's going on. It doesn't require much pondering and thought, maybe, to catch the gist of it. But with something like this, maybe it forces us to be more humble and to understand.
Okay.
I think reading Isaiah is, first of all, it's probably the hardest thing to read out of all scriptures, is reading Isaiah. And understanding Isaiah allows us to be more acquainted with how the Lord speaks. Because he wants us to understand. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to grow. But that growth doesn't come from just being direct and easy. Sometimes he has to communicate to us through other people, through dreams maybe,
mm-hmm.
through direct Holy Ghost impressions. Like, there are so many media that the Lord uses, depending on the circumstances, depending on your own needs, that he uses to communicate with us. By reading Isaiah, since it's so weird and hard to understand, if we can understand that, then we'll have a better chance of understanding things for our own life
mm-hmm.
when the Lord communicates with us. Through various media.
Definitely. So a type of spiritual conditioning.
Yeah, it's conditioning.
If you can handle this, I mean, it's like exercising with extra weight on. Then when it's time, you know, game day, take the extra weights off. Oh, this is easy.
Yeah, just raising the bar for interpretation
yeah.
to help us in our own life.
Yeah, I like that. Any other thoughts? We're rapidly running out of time. Go ahead.
I like, even though he speaks in riddles, he basically cuts to the chase of the message. It's not a lot of so-and-so's brother lived here and he had 2 daughters and he married some other guy. You know, there's a lot. But those are basically stories of examples of prior people. But Isaiah talks about the actual message of God.
Mm-hmm. That's Nephi's reason for quoting it. He says, here's why I wanted to quote this to my brothers, is to get them to realize life with God is a lot better than life without him. Which is ultimately the message of religion, right? So, anyway, I know it's tough, but there is a lot to be learned. It tends to be one of those things where the more agency we put into our study, the more inspiration we get out of it. Correct use of agency authorizes the Holy Ghost to teach. And sometimes when we just pick the low-hanging fruit of, you know, the vision of the tree of life, or, you know, my favorite from last week, 2 Nephi 2, where it's just ripe, just there for the taking. There may be some more specific messages for us to hear, not necessarily on the black, you know, what the Lord revealed to Isaiah, but as we read the black, we pay attention to the white, the other color on the page, read in between the lines for what it is the Lord wants to say to us specifically. I've gotten a lot from Isaiah. Again, not because I know a whole lot about Hebraisms or, you know, what hissing means, or, but because by looking those things up, it opens my heart up more that the Holy Ghost can tell me what it is that I need to hear. So, don't avoid Isaiah. He's worth paying some attention to, and if you're really brave, read the Old Testament version, all 50-some chapters of it. And, no, it doesn't take bravery. It just takes when you really want God to talk to you, go read Isaiah. If you feel like you're in a spiritual lull, go tackle Isaiah, see what happens. We have specific promises about studying Isaiah that the Lord will fulfill if you do it. And I shout in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Spencer, will you pray for us? Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We are grateful that we're able to gather together to talk about the gospel and the writings of Isaiah. Please bless us with thy spirit and desire to continue our study of the gospel, applying it into our lives. We love thee and say these things in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thanks. Next week will be less about scripture study skills. We'll be back to more trying to dissect things. So it's personal revelation. How do you know when it's from you? How do you know it's just a indigestion? I confuse the two. So, your question about governments. The Hebrew word is misrao, which means empire or government in English. It's only used two times, both by Isaiah, Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 9:7. So it's the only place, so there's no real scriptural context we can see where it's used elsewhere. It's used by Isaiah for a very specific purpose in that chapter.
I look at the name just a rule.
Yeah. Yeah, empire or government.
Was that a critical interpretation?
Did they have connections there?
Oh, yeah.
I don't know if it, maybe it came from, like,
is that how you got the job? What's your point?
Referring to just
oh,
people,
no, for me, I know
so, like, group of people in general or structure of organizations.
Yeah.
So,
With that idea, you know, I think often we get very myopic and think church, the structure that we have. I see Isaiah's view a little more broad, the kingdom of God in its entirety. Right, right. So that's how I see that one. Go ask Kyle. I was really hoping he could make it to the
travel for a week, so.
Oh, okay. Yeah, his suggestion to grab a Hebrew English Bible has been awesome.
Really enjoying that.
Okay.
Now.
What? Be glad to have him.
Right now.
Oh.
Probably gonna go.
Where?
Probably gonna go.
Oh, you're
going to the dining room?
Yeah.
Maybe like a 3-week.
Depends on the day.